Our gospel lesson this morning comes from John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept a common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
You may be seated.
Please join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. Holy God, we thank you for this Sabbath day that you've called us together, that you've called us together to worship you and to celebrate your gift of new life. And we thank you for the gift of your holy word and for the opportunity for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask now, O Lord, that you would be present in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, that you would be present in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. Amen. Our gospel lesson this morning begins with the ominous words, "Now it was 6 days before the Passover." It was 6 days before the Passover. That might not mean too much to you, but actually this story is the beginning of the long journey that Jesus will have into Jerusalem that starts with Palm Sunday, that moves us through the upper room and the Passover dinner with the disciples, and finally into the Garden of Gethsemane and his arrest and the cross. Now it was 6 days before the Passover. In order to appreciate how ominous these words are, you have to know also what happened right before the anointing of Mary in Bethany. Just a few days prior to this, Jesus has performed the greatest miracle, the greatest wonder, the greatest sign that we hear in the Gospel of John so far. It was the raising of Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus from the dead. That event, that miracle, was a turning point not only in John's gospel, but in how the people around Jesus would receive him, how he would be perceived. It was a turning point that changed everything, for now people took sides. Truly, this was the Messiah who would save the world. And then the opposite side, that something must happen to be rid of Jesus. In John's gospel, right before the story of Mary anointing Jesus' feet, we hear these verses. And this was about the raising of Lazarus. That was a turnaround for many of the Jews who were with Mary. They saw that Jesus did, and they believed in him. But some went back to the Pharisees and told on Jesus. The high priests and Pharisees called a meeting of the Jewish ruling body. "What do we do now?" they asked. "This man keeps on doing things, creating God signs. If we let him go on, pretty soon everyone will be believing in him. And the Romans will come and remove what little power and privilege we still have." Then one of them, it was Caiaphas, the designated chief priest that year, spoke up. "Don't you know anything? Can't you see that it's our advantage that one man dies for the people rather than the whole nation be destroyed?" From that day on, they plotted to kill him. So Jesus no longer went out in public among the Jews. He withdrew into the country bordering the desert to a town called Ephraim and secluded himself there with his disciples. The Jewish Passover was coming up. Crowds of people were making their way from the country up to Jerusalem to get themselves ready for the feast. And they were curious about Jesus. There was a lot of talk of him among those standing around in the temple. "What do you think? Do you think he'll show up at the feast or not? Meanwhile, the high priests and Pharisees gave out the word that anyone getting wind of Jesus should inform them. They were all set to arrest him. And now it's 6 days before the Passover, 6 days before Jesus will have that meal in the upper room with his disciples. And he now takes this moment, in this moment of looming passion, looming conflict, knowing full well the religious and the political climate in Jerusalem. But he takes this moment to share a family meal, to sit down with Mary and Martha and Lazarus and disciples, to have this quiet family time. As you heard Pastor Caleb read, Martha, who's always busy in the kitchen, is the one who served. Lazarus is silent, but he's there at the table, along with the other disciples that have been following Jesus. And Mary does the unexpected. She does the unexpected, and she bathes Jesus' feet with this expensive perfume, and then wipes his feet with her hair. It was unexpected that a woman would act so abruptly in the presence of men. It was unexpected because it was an extravagant gift of devotion. It was something that the other disciples would have never thought of. And this gift of devotion and love, the aroma of this gift fills the whole room. Mary is silent as she does this. It's a gift of love. It's a gift of generosity. It's a gift of devotion. She gives what she has so that she might honor Jesus' presence. Perhaps it's a gift in gratitude for the raising of her brother Lazarus. Perhaps it just comes from a deep, deep love for who Jesus is. We're not privy to what Mary's thoughts are, but we are privy to what Judas thought, and then later what Jesus thought. You have to wonder if this moment was lost on the disciples. Did they not realize what Mary was doing? Judas, always the pragmatist, and John tells us that he was a thief. He was the treasurer of the disciples. He kept the common purse. And it's only John that tells us that every once in a while he put his hand in the till and would take out money for himself. So Judas probably had his own agenda about this expensive gift. And he's the one that tells us that it was probably worth 300 denarii and should have been sold for the poor. 300 denarii would be a typical worker's yearly wage. So it truly was an extravagant gift of love. Judas probably has little concern for the poor and more concern for himself, but he raises this point because he obviously does not understand the generous gift of loving devotion. Jesus comes to Mary's defense. And Jesus is the one who says that Mary has bought this nard, this costly gift, for his burial. For his burial. Jesus knows there'll be no need for that perfume after his burial. For when the women come to the tomb that first Easter morning, there will be no body to anoint. And so even though it seems premature, Mary gives this last act of devotion and care to the one who she knows is her Lord and her Savior. Jesus defends her and reminds Judas that he will only be with them a few more days, and there'll be many ample opportunities to care for the poor. Many more opportunities to care for the poor, but not to offer devotion and love to him. It's 6 days before the Passover, and this act of devotion is not lost on Jesus. He understands the depth of Mary's love and Mary's caring. Jesus is well aware that it's just 6 days till the Passover, when everything will change, where life will be changed for all of them, Mary and Martha and Lazarus and the disciples, but especially for him. For the days are truly hastening on to the crucifixion, to the cross. In just 6 short days, Jesus will gather with his disciples in that upper room, and he'll share together another family gathering, another feast, the Passover meal. And there, Jesus will wash the feet of his disciples and wipe their feet with a towel. Mary's gift 6 days before the Passover was an example of that deep love that Jesus then would show to his disciples. How best to serve in love and to serve one another. Mary's gift of generous devotion reminds us that a true gift of love cannot be controlled or contained. It can only be lovingly offered and then received with gratitude. We know that there is no more generous gift of love than the gift of a son's life. And indeed, the extravagance of Mary's offering is overshadowed by the far greater extravagance of God's own offering in the cross of Christ. Mary is just one example of that depth and that width of love, love shared with Christ and God's love shared with us. This week in our study of Max Lucado's book, He Chose the Nails, What God Did to Win Your Heart, we are reminded that God chose to love us, that God chose to love us and to love us forever. God had so much love for the whole world that he was compelled to become one of us, to endure the agony of the cross so that we would know the extent of God's love, that divine love, that amazing grace that was evident no place greater than on the cross. His symbol for this week, each week he's had a symbol to help us remember the gift of Good Friday and the cross, and this week it was the cross itself, that rough hewn wood made with a cross beam and an upright, that symbol of Roman punishment and torture and death, which became for us a symbol of God's great love. The cross beam reminds us of the width of God's love for us, how far God would go to claim us and to love us. And the upright beam, that horizontal beam, that vertical beam reminds us of God's holiness. It points us to God. And so in the cross, we have the intersection of God's love and God's holiness, a gift offered to each and every one of us. The cross truly represents the extravagant gift of God's divine love poured out for each and every one of us. The writer of John's epistle that Jeannie read for us this morning is reminding a second generation Christian community of how important it is to receive that gift of love, that love of the cross. John in his epistle says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We're reminded that God is love itself, and we are called to receive this extravagant gift and to receive it with gratitude. Jesus' death on the cross truly does save us, and it makes us righteous. And the sacrifice, that gift of Christ's life, is Christ's work for us. Christ's work for us. Christ gave his life for us so that we would know that gift of righteousness and forgiveness and grace. And we believe that Jesus is our Savior. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for us. And that's Christ's work for us. But there's also Christ's work in us. Wesley would say that there are three pieces of grace. That grace that God loves each and every one of us, that God longs for us to claim. And then there's that grace that calls us to believe that Jesus is our Savior, that Jesus died on that cross to save us. But in Wesleyan theology, there's a third understanding of God's grace, and that is that through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, with the gift of the Holy Spirit, Christ works within us. And that continues. That doesn't end. That was not a one-time event on Calvary. That's a continuous event. That's the continuous outpouring of God's love for each and every one of us, and we're called to live that out. That's Christ's work in us, the Holy Spirit working in us, calling us to love our brothers and sisters, calling us to be perfected in love, calling us each and every day to strive to be more and more like Christ in our living. That's Christ's work in us, in us. We believe that Christ is our Savior, that Christ died for us. But too often we forget that Christ also longs to be the Lord of our life, to create us into his, not only to claim us as his children, but to create us and to empower us and inspire us to be faithful, loving disciples. That's Christ's work in us. It calls us to display to others the fruit of the Holy Spirit, those wonderful fruits that we see evidence in our community, in our congregation, and in our lives. Those fruits of the Spirit, which are joy and love and peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When Christ is working with us, those fruits should be evident. And not only the fruits, but the Holy Spirit has offered us gifts. Gifts that should be lived out in our community. Paul in 1 Corinthians lists a few of those gifts. Wise counsel, clear understanding, simple trust, healing, miraculous acts, proclamation, discernment of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. The Holy Spirit works within us and gifts us so that we might, in gratitude, show others who Christ is, what Christ did, and how Christ still works within us. Using our spiritual gifts, bearing that fruit of the Spirit, shows others Christ in us, so that others might come to know and believe what God did for each and every one of us. One of my favorite contemporary Christian authors is Anne Lamont. And Anne Lamont is fond of saying, "I do not at all understand the mystery of grace, only that it meets us where we are, but doesn't leave us where it found us. I do not understand at all the mystery of grace, only that it meets us where we are, but doesn't leave us where it found us." It's not enough just to believe that Jesus died on the cross. We need to let Christ lead our lives so that Christ might work in us and Christ might be seen in us. Truly, God's grace was made real in Christ on the cross, and changes us when we allow our belief in Christ our Savior to lead us to acknowledge that Christ is also the Lord of our lives, working within us. At the end of this week's lesson, Max Lucado reminds us that Christ demonstrated his love for us on the cross, but his love didn't stop there. Every day he invites us to receive his love anew and to be changed by it. As you continue to journey through Lent to Easter, in what ways or in what areas of life are you most aware of your need to receive God's love? And how do you hope you might be changed by that love? How do you hope to receive that love? And how do you hope to be changed? 6 days before the Passover, a few days before the harsh reality of the cross, Mary gave her best gift, an extravagant offering of her love and her devotion. What is it that we might offer in love and devotion, in gratitude to Christ, who is both our Savior and our Lord? Amen.